I would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bible. I would imagine Tricia struck panic when she's seen how many passages of Scripture I have pulled together for this message this morning. But we're going to be going through the book of John. We're going to be going through a lot of the I am statements. And what I love about the Gospels is every Gospel writer takes a different look at who Jesus is. We see Matthew and Luke are very detail-oriented about who Jesus is and what he has done. We see Mark's kind of the guy that he did this, he did this, he did this. He's sort of the bullet point guy. And then there is John, and John is like, this is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I think John is one of those guys that gets pretty excited about who the gospel is. And I think we can be really blessed by that this morning as we work through this particular chapter. Let us pray before we read God's holy word. Our Lord, our God, you have given us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant that we may joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, so that we may gratefully share it with others and even give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are and what we are, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to be reading John chapter 6, verses 35, chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 9, chapter 10, 11 to 14, chapter 11, 25, 14, 6, and 15, 1 to 5. The word of the Lord. Then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then reading from chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Reading from chapter 10, verse 9. I'm going to start at 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go out and come in and find pasture. The thief comes to only kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, nor does own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it may even be more fruitful. You have already cleaned because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. There are statues of Jesus all over the world. Perhaps the one that intrigues me most is the one in Brazil. The Christ is the Redeemer statue. Throughout the world, we see countless paintings and church windows of him in museums, and crosses and crucifixes are often in most churches. For the most part, there's a lot of people that wear a cross around their neck. I suspect the number is much higher than we would think because most people have their shirts done up. But quite often you will see people with a cross on their Sunday suit as well. But the statues, the pictures, the images, the symbols that we see have no power in themselves. What it is we need is that true and living Christ within us and with and among us. You see, if you were to describe Christ to someone, we may have difficulty with that. You would say, well, who is Jesus? And you say, well, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. How would you describe him? How would you explain God? How do you describe the miracle of God becoming man? I think most of us would describe Jesus, who is to us individually, no matter what we're going through or what stage in our life, individually, I think all of us, we would have most often a similar answer, but somewhat different, because who Jesus is to you during that time where you're walking. But I think it would be most difficult for us to explain to who Jesus is to another person. We can say the generic stuff that, yes, Jesus died on the cross, which is so true. He was risen from the dead. Yes, so true. He saved us from our sins. Yes, so true. But to somebody out on the street, they may not get that. They may not understand that. They may not be able to fully grasp that someone could die for them. You see, Jesus had no trouble describing himself. He used a phrase, I am, which is an Old Testament phrase to employ for the entitlement of God. It comes to us from Exodus 3, where the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am, in verse 14. The phrase speaks to us of God's self-existence. He's the ever-present one. He didn't say, I was or I will be. What he says is, I am. Jesus took that phrase and he repeatedly applied it to himself in the Gospel of John, as we have read this morning. And on more than one occasion, he infuriates his critics by saying, most reassuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. Abraham had been gone for over 2,000 years, and yet Jesus claims to predate him. Using that phrase, Jesus developed a series of statements that are pictures and images of his person and of his work. Several different occasions in John's gospel, he says, I am. Going to list another title, a figure, a metaphor. He says of himself, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Let's look at some of them this morning. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That statement comes to us in the same chapter in which where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch. Taking two fish and five loaves of bread, Jesus breaks them apart and multiplies them and feeds the crowd. And that crowd, even though it says 5,000 men, there could be upwards of 15,000 people when we add the women and the children in. The crowd, no doubt, would be thrilled to get a free lunch. I mean, who isn't? And perhaps some of them thought that this would be like the manna that God had provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. They wondered, would he be the new Moses who is going to provide food for us every day? Back in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you that Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who's come down from heaven and gives life to the world." In John 6, verses 32, 33. Wasn't Moses who gave them bread from heaven, Jesus explained, it was God. And the manna didn't last long. It spoiled after one day, unless it had to be collected for the Sabbath, but it lasted for the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Jesus Christ is better. He is the eternal bread of God. His listeners didn't understand, and they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." In John 6, verses 34, apparently they thought that Jesus was going to give them again some loaves and fishes every day. So Jesus sought to explain that he was talking about literal bread, and he says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 35. It's the bread of life. Jesus is our spiritual being. What physical bread is for our physical being. He's the core sustenance to our inner being. He meets our needs. He satisfies our appetites for fulfillment and eternal life. He's a daily blessing to each of us. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. I am the light of the world. In the genius of John's unfolding gospel, the one who said, "I am the bread of life," next calls himself the light of the world in John 8:12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but has the light of life." These words were spoken in the context of a woman taken in adultery in the first part of the 8th chapter of John. Crowd drags this woman to Jesus. She committed adultery, and I often thought, well, when it comes to adultery, it takes two. So obviously this was a big setup. But anyways, that's a sermon for another day. But they wanted to hear what Jesus would say. What would Jesus do? They're testing him. Jesus didn't say anything. Instead, he stoops down and wrote something in the dirt. We may never know what he wrote, but scholars and Billy Graham have often thought what Jesus had wrote, that he was starting to write the Ten Commandments in the dirt, to which many of the accusers had broken multiple times. Then Jesus tells the crowd that whoever is without sin should cast the first stone, and one by one, the stones dropped to the ground. People turned away and left. He told the woman to go her own way and give up her life of immorality. Shortly afterwards, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," in verse 12. He had just told this woman to go and sin no more in verse 11, but he made it clear that this is for all of us, that we can stay out of the darkness by walking in the light that radiates from Christ. In the next chapter, Jesus repeats himself, and this time his words were spoken in the context of a man who had been blind from birth. You see, this man had never seen light, and Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world," in John chapter 9, verse 5. And yet in another occasion, Jesus uses the phrase, "the light of the world." Jesus wasn't talking about himself, but he's talking about us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden, neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but it is put on a lampstand to give light so that all who can see in the house." He also goes to say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God wants us to be spiritual lights in a dark world. In essence, he's saying something like this: as long as I am in the world, I am the light. But when I return to heaven, you are going to be the light in the darkness on my behalf. It's as though he is saying that he is the sun and we are the moon. We can't generate light, but we can reflect it. We have no light in ourselves, but what we are reflectors of Jesus Christ to one another and to the world. And the only way that we can shine brighter is by keeping our reflectors clean. And we have to use the cleansing agent of Scripture to keep our lives morally pure and emotionally healthy. You see, we want to influence our society for the Lord, and we want to make a difference in our generation and in our culture. And that's why we do good works, and that's why we help out one another in Jesus' name. I am the door. We find our Lord's next I am statement in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. "And most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have life more abundantly." In the days of Christ, people would shepherd their sheep out into the fields until it was time to come home to the corral or to the fold. And that would be a fenced-in area where the sheep could be safe and they could spend the night. The fold was kind of like a stone structure, kind of like a circle. And there'd be an opening for the door in one section, but there was no door attached to that. Instead, the shepherd himself would stretch out lengthwise in the doorway and make his bed there. Nothing could threaten the sheep without coming over the shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the door." In other words, if you're but one of the sheep who belong to Jesus, you have to climb over his body to get in, and you have to climb over his body to get out. You belong to Jesus Christ. He knows your name. He is the door of the sheepfold. Thieves and robbers may try to come over the walls, but they can only get in through the door. Jesus himself. "I am the good shepherd." In the same chapter, in that same passage, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd," and he repeats this in verse 14, saying that, "I know the sheep and am known by my own." That image became a favorite drawing in the catacombs among early Christians. It's that special biblical picture from the earliest pages of the Bible. Jesus is undoubtedly thinking here of Psalm 23, where he identifies himself for us as the shepherd. Jesus never referred to himself as a priest. He never referred to himself as a preacher, a clergyman. He never said that he was a bishop or an elder, but he was happy to call himself the good shepherd. There's many implications on this figure of speech, and this morning I would just like us to zero in on three of them. The good shepherd loves his sheep. In biblical days, shepherds are emotionally attached to the sheep and sheep to their shepherd, much like, in one sense, farmers are to their cattle. Our son Lucas can call his favorite cows and they come running up to him to receive a hug. He was off at Ridgetown, hadn't been home in like 6 weeks. steps out in the field and yells, "Shazam, come here, I'm home." This 1,400-pound cow comes lumbering up through the pasture, comes up to him and lays her head on his shoulder, to which she got a great big hug. Think of how much time the shepherd and the sheep spend time together. Often in lonely places, the shepherd gives them a name, just as we name our pets. And in our case, all our cattle on our farm, 170 of them, all have their own name. They're called by the sheep by name, and the animals come into the fold. They were counted one by one to make sure none of them have gone astray. You see, sheep are totally helpless without a shepherd. In the same way, we are helpless in our Christian walk in the world as sheep without a shepherd. The thing that we need more than anything is we need a shepherd, one who calls us by name. We need a shepherd who knows us. We need a shepherd who makes sure we get to the fold before dark and protects us from the dangers of this world. The good shepherd leads his sheep. Sometimes it feels that life is a map with all the names of the roads and streets and the towns and the cities that are missing. It's kind of just like a bunch of lines, and we have no idea how to go or where to get there. And I think the future for a lot of us can be complicated. The decision-making is difficult, but we can pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I can keep my eyes on you." You see, how do we find God's will? The way to know the will of God is to stay close to the shepherd. Keep that tight relationship on him. He has the way all mapped out for us. As long as we stay close to him, we will always find ourselves in the will of God. For the will of God is found in the process of walking with the shepherd, staying close to him. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Isaiah 30:21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Wherever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. The third point is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd not only loves us and leads us, but he's laid down his life for us. The writers of the Bible didn't have any highlighters or any other ways to emphasize to us a point, so they repeated this point over and over again until they felt it was unusually important. Jesus did this in John 10, saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down." And we see that in verses 11, 15, 17, and 18. Here's a question for you. How would you answer this one? Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jewish leaders? You and me with our sins? In some way, all of that is true. But Jesus says no one took his life for him. He laid it down on his own. Our Lord's death was voluntarily. He spoke of laying it down and taking it back up again. No one took his life from him. Nobody had the authority to do so. The good shepherd, the Son of God, voluntarily willing on his own volition out of love, laid down his life for you and me, and he did so to provide us with the forgiveness of sins and grant to us everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. Lord's next statement, the "I am," is in John 11, where he calls himself the resurrection and the life. And it's in this chapter that Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is ill, and Jesus is delayed going to see him. By the time he arrives, the funeral had already taken place. The man's sisters, Mary and Martha, well, they're understandably distraught. Martha met him before he arrived, said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would have not died. But now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you," in verses 21 and 22. And that's when Jesus uttered these incredible words in John 11, 25 to 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Many of the Jewish people of our Lord's day did not believe him, and that sect called the Sadducees didn't even believe there was any such hope as the resurrection, and he claimed to be the very personification of the reality of the resurrection and life. Jesus is not just the I am for now, for then. Jesus is the I am for all of us for the future. We will die. Guess what? No one gets out of this life alive unless the Lord returns. But my point is that the same Jesus who created us for the first time knows how to reconstruct and resurrect us. The scattered remnants of our old body will be reconstituted into a new glorified body prepared for eternity. In Philippians 3:20-21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Jesus also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said something that our culture finds very offensive today. Now, don't come after me after the service and say, but what about not going down that road? Whatever Scripture says to me is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You either believe it or not. When it comes to the Word of God, you cannot sit on the fence and keep one foot on this side in the world and one foot on this side in heaven. There is no fence sitting. As far as I am concerned, leave it up to God and to God's grace, to which we have a minuscule understanding of what God's grace is. You see, people have entertained and wrestled with many ideas. Scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So anything else, I'm not entertaining any other thoughts that the world throws at me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me in John 14:6. And one of the biggest issues today is the gospel's claim to be that exclusive way of having that relationship with God. People think there are so many relationships, so many ways that they can get close to God. People think that there are many ways. The important thing is that we believe what the Word of God says and have our sincerity in believing it. In order to get to heaven, we need to be born again, and there's only one way for that to happen, and that happens to us through that relationship we have with Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. I am the true vine. The Lord's final statement in John 15 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that you may be more fruitful. You have already been clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must be remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you look closely as we study this topic of the I ams in this chapter of John, there is that progression along to fruitfulness. Jesus said in verse 2, every branch that bears no fruit, he prunes. I don't know if you have an apple tree or an orchard or of some sort. You know if you prune that tree back, it bears more fruit. He used that illustration that people would understand. And in verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We have to bear fruit in verse 2. We are to bear more fruit again in verse 2. Much fruit, it says in verses 5 and 8. See, we have to stay connected to the Lord just like the vine is connected to the branch. And sometimes the gardener, the good Father, prunes us. That is, he removes things from our lives. He prunes us so we can be more productive. He knows what's the most important. He knows what needs to be removed from our lives. He does it all so we can be as productive for him as possible. Going through the book of John today, we have to ask ourselves these questions in closing, because each of us can answer it as much the same, as much differently. We need to ask ourselves this. Is Jesus my bread of life? Is he the light of my world? Is he my door? Is he my shepherd? Is he the way? Is he the truth? Is he the life? Is he my true vine? Am I firmly attached to him, bearing much fruit? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we welcome you, Lord, for we want to abide in Lord Jesus to allow the lovely fruit of his life to be manifested into us. Father, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the graces that were seen throughout his life may develop within us. Lord, we know that it's only a life that remains in sweet communion with Christ that will bring forth the sweet fruit of his Spirit. We want to be that person, O God, who reflects Jesus in our life. So help us to remain in fellowship with you day by day. Father, thank you that you loved us so much, that you've died for us, that our love is weak. But in you, Lord, we know that our love will grow. And so we pray that it would bud and blossom into that promised fruit of the Spirit. We pray that our life may become a life that Jesus is the center. Father, for we are nothing and he is everything. Oh Lord, may we remain in you and the fruit of your Spirit. May it grow in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.